I'll stop at around a normal time, but if I didn't get all the way through, we'll just stop. Perhaps pick it up next week, or perhaps just say, okay, we're done with it. You see, today's Father's Day, and I think one thing any father loves is when his children are behaving themselves. You can get me all the little bottles with macaroni glued on it. You can give me the coolest stuff. My children I'm speaking to. In fact, my granddaughters both came to me and together presented me with half of a mussel shell. Cutest, most amazing thing. It just squeezed the tears out of me. And yet, if those two little girls were holy terrors who liked to myrtleize each other and everybody else, if they were just rotten little kids, I would say the gift is okay. We see it all through Scripture about our gifts we bring to the Lord. Because He doesn't want our sacrifice, He wants our obedience. And when a father sees his children walking with the Lord, that's the greatest joy ever. And I say that because I'm not going to honor any of y'all fathers today. We're not doing that. We're going to honor our Heavenly Father today and talk about obedience. I shared with you probably a couple months ago, a few months ago, who knows, it could have been yesterday, but from Oswald Chambers, speaking to teachers and missionaries, he says this: be sure not to choose your text to teach, but be sure that the text chooses you. Now, what we do at Calvary Chapel, and I think it makes strong, healthy Christians, is we teach straight through the Bible verse by verse. And so the text has already been chosen for us, but as a teacher, I believe every teacher, whatever the text may be, he better get so intimate with that text that it absolutely chooses him, that it absolutely just digs into his heart and his mind and maybe even destroys him. That's the way each time I teach, I want that to be a reality. But with that said, I was ready to teach Jude this morning. But a few days ago, there was a text that chose me. I want you to know why it chose me. It's because I found it to be so offensive, and it didn't just choose me, it opposed me. It spoke against everything that has been going on in my heart. And as I read it, all I wanted to do was argue. Or, this is how Christians argue with God. They justify sinful behavior. And we have every justification in the world to disobey the Word of God. We're pros. Now, as I had stated when did we first start getting back together? I don't know when that was, but I began with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and that's renew your mind. And the fact is, you and I are going to have to renew our minds after what's been happened to us, either by the pandemic or the government or the media. All of that, choose. Or now, Black Lives Matter, riots, looting, tearing down statues, not sure which ones they're tearing down, but if it's a statue, it's got to go. whoops, sometimes my opinions are going to squeeze right out. But we got to renew our minds, obviously. But I know that the enemy has a plan for this world, and God has approved this plan, generally speaking, because we've read about it in the scriptures. And so everything that's going on today, if you're really nervous about what's happened to our country, if you're really nervous about what's happening to the world, and you're seeing clearly how this can all work out toward the one world government and people bowing down to the one world government, if you can see this, and it's bothering you, well, you get welcome to the club. But I think you and I need to rethink our Christianity. Or should I say, I do. And I would, if you fall under this category, then you do too. And that is, you know, we love this world. No, we're not as worldly as the rest of the world, hopefully, but we're pretty worldly. We've had everything. It's been a real great run here in the United States. We've had a great run, and I'm happy for it. Now, suddenly, lots of stuff's been taken from us, and lots of weird things and threats, and I've experienced some things that'll like make you go, what? And with that said, it was in prayer probably about a week ago, and it was, you know, like the Lord talking to me. I'm not saying he spoke to me, but you know how prayer is. And it's like, and the thought was this: I'm going to have to rethink this. Well, what do you mean rethink it? Well, maybe, God, maybe I need to make this more about you. Maybe you are my great reward. Maybe you are my only hope. Maybe it's true. But I, like many of you, God is my hope. He is my refuge. He's my strength. He is such everything to me, but he is also the God who gives me the stuff I really like and that I get to have an easy life here. And I do thank him for that. Because every good gift comes down from the Lord. He loves us. He's given us our comforts. But our comforts can sometimes take the place of what this is really all about. Now, with this world tumbling out of control, and we know that the rapture of the church, when Jesus takes his church out of the world, that he would pour out his wrath on this planet, we know that that time is near, because the Bible tells us the things that are going to be happening in this world, and boy, it's happening all over, big time, bigger than ever. With that knowledge, which the rapture could take place before we're done here today, be certain that you're saved. Don't put your hope on this world. Don't put your hope in this planet. Yes, we do hope it all gets better. Certainly. And it's not bad to hope that. But be sure that your ultimate hope is in God Almighty and what he has done inside of you and forever in you. Be certain of your salvation. If you are not certain that you are saved, today is the day of salvation. You must be saved, or you will suffer worse than anything you've ever imagined. How can you look at this world and say, well, this is my hope, and I think it'll get better, and then one day I'll die, and it'll be all over, whatever. Man, what a miserable life. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Well, how can I be certain that I'm saved? I think I'm doing good enough. Stop thinking like that. First, be certain that you're a sinner. Be certain. And bring your filthy self to the cross. And beg Him for forgiveness. Tell Him you want to be a new person, that you want to be born again, and that you want to live with Him forever. You don't have time to flirt with God anymore. Now, you say, oh, yeah, you know, Kevin's up there talking. But, you know, the rapture's not going to happen for another 20 years or whatever. What if the rapture doesn't happen tomorrow? What if the rapture doesn't happen? Tell you what, you're going to die anyway. You will have your face-to-face time with the God you rejected. How well will that go? Do not put off your salvation. Every day you put that off, that's another nail in your coffin, another coal in the fires of hell. God loves you so much that He sent His only Son to take your punishment upon Himself. That you could be clean. That you could have your penalty paid. And that you would no longer be separated from God but become His child. If you reject the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then you have rejected God. God has not rejected you. Oh, criticize God all you want. But how can you criticize a God who sent His only Son to cover your behind when He's perfect and you have rebelled against Him? He loves you so much. Today, choose Him. Choose glory. Choose humility. Your pride will only drive you to hell. Choose humility. He loves you. Be certain that you are saved. Because this world ain't it. And Christians, I had given you an analogy when we first got back together when we tried that two service thing that failed miserably. And the analogy is children in the back seat of a car. And they've been in that car too long. They begin to bicker. They begin to poke at each other. They begin to criticize one another. And they forgot that they are brother and sister. And then also, in my indignation, I forgot why we're here. There's a scene in one of my favorite movies, The Guns of Navarone. I love The Guns of Navarone. I could watch that four times a day. But I like my family, and they'd leave me for sure. But towards the end of the movie, there's one guy that just started taking, one of the good guys, he started taking everything into his own hands, and he was no longer walking according to the orders of what they were supposed to do. And he threw himself out in the middle of danger, took his machine gun, and just started going, you know, at the bad guys, and the other, and the bad guys just did the same thing to him, and he was riddled with bullets, and there, boom, he's on the, and then somebody asked him, it's like, well, what do you mean? How'd that happen? What happened to him? And Gregory Peck says, he forgot why we were here. He forgot why we were here. And with that, I would like to share with you in, I have a Thompson New King James chain reference Bible. And the heading right before verse 9 of chapter 12 of Romans says, behave like Christians. And as I was reading it, well, let's just say this. It opposed me. It opposed everything that I had been putting in me. It opposed everything about my attitude. And I couldn't fight anymore. This today is a pop quiz. It is not an accusation. What I mean is that when we look at these scriptures and I say the things I'm going to say, my job and your job is to take accurate assessment, that we would judge ourselves and say, how am I doing with this one? Some of you will do quite well on the pop quiz. Maybe some of you are going to score 10 out of 10. Some of you all are going to get 1 out of 10. It's just a quiz. It's just to see how we're doing. By the way, God already knows. Oh, He loves us anyway. Do not take this as accusation / condemnation. Take this as instruction, exhortation, encouragement, conviction, that we would behave like Christians. Because that's why we gather, that we would receive the grace of God. The grace of God that covers us in our sins, but also changes us into different people. I've walked with God for over 30 years. Next week will be 22 years of being the pastor at this church. I've learned that I have a lot of growing up to do. We're not done. We're not done growing, people. That was my introduction. Perhaps we'll get two words into the two chapters. Whatever. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You this morning and we don't want to come to You in some pretentious religious manner. Lord, we want to take our hearts out and just lay them on the table and ask You, what do You see? Lord, how amazing it is that regardless of what You see, You have the power, the grace, the patience, and the love to touch our hearts. To make us different people. We ask You to forgive us for believing some of the things we believe and acting upon things that we've acted upon that have no place in Your heart. You are our Father. We would bring You a gift today on this special day. But as it is, may we just present ourselves to You as we are. that you would have your way with us, that you would see reflection of your Son when you look at us. Fill us with your Spirit. Speak to us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This opposed, as I said, it opposed everything about my sinful flesh, my sinful nature. It opposed me. I know it's not so supposed to oppose the pastor. Pastor's supposed to be like, you know, I don't know what a pastor's supposed to be. But he's, you know, somehow not a person. But anyway, so we've been through this one a couple months ago. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It is only reasonable that we do this because Paul just explained from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11, God's amazing plan, his amazing grace, what he did for you and me, how he gave up everything, how it was impossible for us to walk with him, impossible for us to be righteous and go to heaven. And what does he do? Sends his Son, gives us grace, and tells us the entire story in chapters 9 through 11 about the Jews and the Gentiles, how that all plays out and how God wins in the end, and those who believe on him will live with him in glory. Well, the next thing he says in chapter 12 is, okay, now this is what you're going to do with this information. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Very important that we understand this, not just your heart. Because you and I will say, our heart belongs to the Lord, but my body belongs to lots of idiocy. Whatever your heart does, that's what your body's going to do. That's just a fact of life. But Paul just goes right to it and says, look, you got to present your body to him. It's not just some inner thing that has no effect on who you are or how you are. But what God does inside of you is going to affect the whole body. Present ourselves to him, sacrificing ourselves, it's only reasonable. And I would hope and pray that today there would be a rededication for many of us. I know, rededicate. Dedicate means you're dedicated. I'm dedicated to this. Well, I'll have to rededicate. That's like re-dying. And even though rededication makes zero sense, God accepts it. He will accept rededication. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We spoke about this, and when we think about being conformed to this world, we think about the world, we think about the sinfulness of the world, we think about the chasing the money, we think about the chasing of fame or the chasing of attention, and we think about all types of vile things that we see. And certainly, we don't conform ourselves to that, and a lot of us take great pride in the fact that we don't smoke or chew or hang with those who do, and... And yet, I started to realize something else that the world wants us to be conformed to if you're reading the news at all. You like those two words, at all? Who's not reading any news at all? I love you guys! That's awesome! You're killing me! Oh! You know what the media wants for you? To be conformed to the world. I'm not talking about the normal, regular things that you and I talk, but I'm talking about the media wants you to be angry. They want you to hate. They want you to choose a group and hate them. The media wants to divide you. and the media wants you to be afraid. Are not all these things the things that the devil wants for you? The devil wants you to be angry. The devil wants you to hate. The devil wants you to be divisive. He wants you to live in fear. Do not be conformed to these things, but I would say recognize these things in your heart. And already, quiz question number one. I'm not going to give you a question. The question is right there in what we just read. And already, some of us are justifying our answers. We need to be renewed in our minds with the things of God. If we're not being renewed in our minds, if we're not being transformed by His Spirit, by His Word, then we can't know what the acceptable, perfect will of God is. We can't. Impossible. Let's move on. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You know, God's dealing with each person according to his rate and according to the faith he has put in each one of us. But here is the rub. And we see it throughout Scripture. We see it right here. I'll read it again. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But that is embedded in our nature, in that we, each one of us, believes we are the only one who is assessing all of this stuff correctly. Gosh, if everybody just thought like me, we wouldn't have these problems. If everybody just saw it the way I do. Because I'm the only one who knows anything. And if I talk to somebody and they say something that I've already thought, that I go, that is a smart guy. That guy's got it together, man. And as soon as somebody challenges something that we feel deeply in our heart or in our mind, well, we might call them names. We certainly don't think they have any intelligence. Now, we kind of do this in the political world. Those people are dumb. Us people are smart. All of that. But we're talking about Christians here. Talking about the ride in the back seat of the car, gang. You're not better than your brothers and sisters. Do not think you're better than your brothers and sisters. There's nobody better than anybody in this room. Some might be struggling with this. Some might be struggling with that. But don't ever think more highly of yourself. The minute you and I would ever think more highly of ourselves than a brother is the minute we've made ourselves really just the lower. In Philippians chapter 2, we're to esteem others better than ourselves, not ourselves better than others. That's what it is to be a Christian, to have your mind transformed. That's love, it's humility. In fact, but to think soberly, I love the contrast Paul gives us, right? Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Which is to suggest that if you're thinking higher of yourself than other people, you're about as dumb as a drunk guy. To think soberly is to think straight. You are not thinking straight if you think you're better than anybody. For as we have members in one body, sorry, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I think about this list of things, and this is not an extensive list or an exhaustive list of all of the gifts that God gives to the church, but in this particular list, his point is whatever you do, do it. Whatever God has given you, do it. And as we read in 1 Corinthians, we do it for the edification of our brother. We don't do it because we like to do stuff because people see us. But we do it because we want our brother to be lifted up. We don't do it for any other reason than that and the glory of God, which the glory of God is lifting people up. I underlined for myself, he who leads with diligence. Boy, what a dirty word, diligence. Can I put myself right there and put the word, let's just say, I get a shirt that just says diligent. No, I'm sloppy. Questioning, Lord, you've called me to shepherd these people. You've called me to lead these people. Have I been doing it with diligence? That's something I need to put out before the Lord. That's just to be on it all the time. To be on it. Do what God has gifted you to do. Do it to lift up others. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. I always thought that was a funny thing, let love be without hypocrisy. Isn't love in and of itself without hypocrisy? Well, the thing is, our love must be a pure love from the Lord. This is that word agape. This is like a love that pours from God, that is, it is unconditional, it is affectionate, it is everything love must be. But it also rejects evil, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Because love takes no pleasure in iniquity. It doesn't boast in iniquity, as it says. Keeps no record of wrongs, thinks no evil. And so if you and I are so keenly focused upon the evil of our brothers, then our love has hypocrisy. No, don't go thinking I'm saying that, okay, the church can go ahead and act like a bunch of drunk monkeys. Drunk monkeys. In fact, when your brother is in sin, because you care for your brother, because you're concerned for your brother, you, in a spirit of gentleness, you go to him, as it reads in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. So yes, it's not an ignorance of the evil. But it is not a keen eye for the evil. Looking under every rock to find something evil about your brother or sister. That's what you've heard is called as a critical spirit. We have a critical spirit. Finding new ways to criticize your brothers and sisters. That's a critical spirit. But we justify it by calling it something holy, like the gift of discernment. We must cling to what is good. If there's any evil going on in our lives, we're not loving. If we're not clinging to what is good, we're not loving. If we cling to evil in our own hearts and not to good, then our love has hypocrisy and it is not love. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. We've already talked about this. Yeah, I already said stuff about that. We better get on. Not lagging in diligence. As I said before, that dirty word, diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent is to have zeal, like effervescent. It has bubbles. And in what the Lord God is doing, His Spirit moving in and through you, that it would be something you want more than anything as you live out the rest of your days on this planet. Very important we understand about in the Spirit, because Spirit, I've heard in many, you know, I love to ask that question to people. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And I get all kinds of cosmic answers out of that that nobody understands themselves. Well, it's just kind of a thing, you know. Think, like driving down the road, and it's like the Holy Spirit says, you know, I need you to turn into here. So I turn into there, you know, and then I find a quarter. It's like, wow, thanks, Holy Spirit. That's not walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, watch me simplify this, okay? This is horrible. Walking in the Spirit is doing the right thing regardless of how you feel. We feel a lot of things and we're led around by our feelings. But a lot of people believe that the Spirit gives you the feeling, and so I follow the feeling. I know it was the Holy Spirit because I felt ... Yeah, but you felt like doing something stupid that was against Scripture. Do not believe that the Holy Spirit gives you the feeling and then you follow that feeling. The Holy Spirit convicts you of righteousness. He convicts you when you feel different about something. As I read through this, the Holy Spirit convicted me while I was feeling a little bit bothered. I haven't even got to the hard part yet. But anyway, fervent in spirit. And that is, I want to do what your Spirit says, Lord. I want to serve you. And we serve God by serving one another. I want you to understand that as we look at all of these things, this has everything to do with relationships and how we are with our brothers and sisters. Not just the doctrines that we hold, but how we are with one another. And so we serve the Lord by serving one another, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We rejoice in our circumstances most of the time. And I don't know that there's anything wrong with rejoicing in your circumstances. You know, I mean, if somebody gives you like a really cool gift, you rejoice. When something goes your way, you rejoice. When, you know, you suddenly, you know, found out that you didn't know all of that money, you rejoice. And that's natural and it's good. It's a good rejoicing. But we're to rejoice in hope. What is that? The hope of eternal life. This way we can rejoice all the time, even when we're wandering around town and we're seeing all around us the madness of our nation. That we ought not rejoice or depend upon rejoicing as to how things are going in our town, in our county, with the government officials. But rather, we rejoice because, man, we're only visiting. It was easy for me to visit Peru on many occasions, and I have been to some pretty poor areas in Peru. I thought to myself, wow, these guys live like this. I don't think I could ever live like this. Certainly, if God called me to live like that, I could do it. But I'll tell you what, in all that mess there, all I could think about was, man, I can't wait to get home. Well, here we are on planet Earth, the poorest area in the universe, spiritually bankrupt. Horrible spiritual poverty. Let us rejoice in the fact that our name is written in heaven. Rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulations. You and I don't know tribulation yet. I mean, yes, we've had our troubles, and there are troubles in this world. And tribulation doesn't speak of persecution, though it can. Tribulation is just trials. It's just everything. The troubles of being in this planet. All of the things that you and I go through. And it's hard sometimes. Hard. Patience, grasshopper. And by the way, some of these things are already bothering me. Patience is not my strength. Some of y'all are really good at patience. I think that's awesome. I mean, you know, I want to find out like who's really good at patience. And I want to go just kind of rub up against them, see if anything rubs off on me. That'd be awesome. But here's the deal. These are commandments. It's a requirement that you and I be patient. Stop throwing a fit in tribulation. I lost my place. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Prayer has become more and more natural to me, and I praise God for the tribulation because that's what drove me to my only hope. God is so good that if we are not praying, He will set us up so that we know that we need to pray. God's good. Bless those who... I forgot one. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Be good with your brothers and sisters. Take care of them when they are in need. And you who are in need, would you please speak up? You guys are so funny about that. You're so quiet. It's like, I don't know how we're going to pay our bills. We don't got any food. Or, you know, we have 23 children and they're all starving to death. And you come to church and you're like, how you doing? Oh, praise the Lord. Everything's great. And you get back in your car and you go, I don't know what we're going to do. Everything's horrible. Stop it. Be real. You need something. That's what the church is for. Now, it says distributing to the needs of the saints. Remember, the church first. Doesn't mean that we don't help others outside, but we have to do a lot of discernment before we're going to help them in those ways. But the church, you are taken care of through the brothers and sisters, and you and I should be looking out at one another. I remember one time, long, long time ago, these people moved out of the area years ago, but they were struggling. And I found out, somebody told me, you know, they couldn't pay the water bill. I mean, you know, it was, you know, and I called them up and I spoke with this lady, this mom of a few kids, and I said, okay, how much is it? What do you need? Let's do this. Let's take care of this. And she cried and she says, no, it's my fault. It's my fault. If I wasn't so stupid, if I wasn't so bad with money, if I hadn't been spending it on that instead of this, then I could have done this. And you know what? I'm so glad that Jesus spilled His blood, even though it was all our fault. And so in the church, even if somebody did something so foolish that they lost everything, and it was their fault, let's be like Jesus and cover their sins. Be hospitable. Remember, I talk about hospitality. Doesn't mean your house is open. Come on to my house. It means you're good with people. They feel welcome in your presence. I know some of y'all are so insecure and anxious and full of panic, and you have some social anxieties. That's kind of funny stuff, because what happens is that though you're not, you know, you're not against somebody being near you, you're just going, I just don't know what to say. What am I supposed to say? I don't know what to say. I remember a very good friend of ours. I won't say who it is, lest one day she be listening. The first time we met her, I never met anybody so rude. I was shocked. And then we ended up having to work with her and her husband. And I thought, oh, great. I found out she was one of the most amazing people who just struggles at first meetings. And I know a lot of us are like that. But let's ask the Lord to help us with that. Say, you know, Lord, help me get over myself. You know, everything that the Lord has for us here that we would walk with Him goes against our nature. There's nothing natural in this. There's nothing natural about being good with people. There's nothing natural about giving yourself up for the sake of others. Certainly nothing natural in that. But you signed up for this, signed in the blood of Jesus. We are His children now. We're not children of the world. We have a greater standard, a loving standard, a standard so far and above the righteousness that this world wants to put on you. But the only way you and I are able to even come near this is by the grace of God. Only He can do this through us. When we find ourselves having now probably 6 or 7 of the quiz questions asked, and we've got about 0 out of 7, we can try to, what is the bootstrap thing, you know, lift ourselves up by our bootstraps. We can try to get it together, but the thing you need to do, the thing I need to do, is go before the Lord and say, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. Change me, because I'm not a loving person. Change me. Please. And by the power of His grace, this miracle happens to your heart, to your life, to your brain. Now here we go. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Oh, go down to verse 17 for a second. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Bless those who persecute you. Now, you and I haven't been persecuted that much. Been dealing with a little bit of verbal persecution recently. I had a message sent to me from a friend who, you know, I wish he wouldn't have done this. He did it anyway. Although, let me tell you what, it did lead to some good, right things, and I'm not going to get into the details of all this, but some lady drove by the church on Thursday morning and saw a bunch of cars. She, in full, what they call Karen mode, right? Shouted out to everybody, that big church across from Denny's, their parking lot is full. They've got to have at least over 100 people in that building, certainly not practicing any social distancing. They are going to bring this disease to this community. They've got to be. And then, she posted it on the 5th District page. And then the slanderous comments toward the church, one after another. A couple people tried to defend, saying, hey, you don't even know. Or some people were saying, no, half those cars in there have, you know, got to be from the food bank, because we let, you know, the whole thing. Anyway, all of this stuff, it was amazing to me that person drove by, saw all the cars, but didn't notice all the cars at Denny's. The church is a target for some people. They hate the church, and they don't know why. They'll create reasons, but they will imagine these reasons. I love, you know what's one of the funnest things about this church? I love it. It says, oh, you go to church, all they do is pass the offering basket. They just want your money. And then they come and visit, and they go like this. I'm waiting for that basket to go around so I can spit in it. And they wait and wait and wait, and it never happens here. All they talk about is money. No, not here. I've actually been criticized by people who attend, saying, you need to tell people, you know, more about giving. Hey, if it comes up, it comes up. I'll tell you all about it. With as much passion as I'm talking about right now. Because it's the Word of God. But my point being is that people have these stereotypical views of church, of Christians, and stuff, because there are some really rotten examples out there. And they cling to those rotten examples and then take a broad brush and paint the entire church and never think to themselves that they had actually met some pretty darn good Christians. Meanwhile, Jesus promised us persecution. Listen, church, he promised us persecution. He said, the world's going to hate you. And remember, it hated me before it hated you. So since the world hates me, Jesus talking, of course the world's going to hate you. And they are going to persecute you, and you are not to curse them for it. Rather, bless them. Well, how do you play that out? Because this was something that was done, you know, because they'll, you know, they throw rocks from the bushes, right? How can I bless it? Should I, you know, tie a dollar to a rock and then send it back? I don't know. I don't know how you do that. How do I bless that person? And Bridget and I were talking about that, I think it was just last night. It's like, you know, how do you do that? How does that play out for us? Well, one thing is that I welled up with anger and indignation. And I, more than anything, I wanted to tell that woman the truth and let her know how evil she is for thinking the way she thinks. And then I read this. Bless her. Repay no one evil for evil. Now, there's nothing wrong with telling somebody, hey, you know what? That was slander. That was slanderous, what you did. Nothing wrong with telling them that, but we might want to pray for them with the knowledge that God loves that lady more than you think. He loves her with all his heart. He sent his only son to die for her. How many times did I mock Christians? Oh, I mocked them. I was prided myself telling Christians what idiots they are. And then God saved me. And what is it? Some of you are already thinking this. What did Jesus say while he hung from the cross? He didn't say, y'all gonna get yours. Because that's kind of my prayer. I'm kind of a King David prayer kind of guy. Lord, break her teeth and her mouth. That's not what it is to pray for your enemies. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, how applicable this is, because this woman didn't know what she was doing. She didn't. She doesn't know why she's filled with rage. God, have mercy on her. No, you know, that was, by the way, that was easy persecution. That was a breeze. Somebody bad-mouthing me and lying about me. That's a breeze. What about when they drag me off to prison? What about when they beat me? I don't know. But I need to be praying for those who are just saying some of the most outlandish, evil things toward the church. And remember that the Lord promised us this. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Well, a lot of us are better at weeping with those. Now remember, we're talking about Christians toward Christians here, okay? When somebody's weeping and going through something, we do pretty good putting our arm around them and crying with them. But sometimes when a Christian rejoices because, you know, maybe they got a new car and you have been driving around in a, you know, 1973 Ford Maverick, you know, with the the blue smoke popping out the back. And you're going, I'm the one that needs a car, you know. And he goes, hey, the Lord just laid a car on me, you know. It's like, yeah, praise God, bro. No, really praise God. Any good thing that happens to anybody here, it's happened to all of us. It's happened to all of us. Be happy for one another. And cry when your brother cries. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Go back to verse 3. To everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Back to that whole thing. It's like, I'm the only smart guy. I'm the only one who assesses all this madness in the world correctly. By the way, some of the things you think might be correct. So? Don't be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Yeah, evil ought not come out of our mouths toward the persecutors and certainly not toward any one of us. But think about the good things. Wanting to do good and be good. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. My daughters know that verse better than any verse. They know that better than John 3:16. Little girls growing up in the same house bickering. Bridget always on him. Hey, as much as depends on you, live peaceably. In other words, are you seeking peace here or are you being a pain in the neck? Let them be a pain in the neck. Sometimes you can't have peace. But may it not be because we're the ones jabbing at each other. By the way, I say all of this because one of the things that is I've just noticed in the church with talks I've had with several people and talks I've had with my own heart, so don't think that I'm above any of this, and to my shame, I'm not. But the divisions in the church having to do with the way we view all of the problems in the world right now. Let's just say it. You know how stupid that is? As I said, we've got a much higher standard. And we're called to love one another. It doesn't mean we have to agree with what's going on as far as coronavirus or riots. But what we have to agree on is that we need Jesus. What we have to agree on is that Jesus would be living in our hearts and through us, and that we would be a blessing to one another regardless of the political views we may take on this, or the, you know, what you view as science and what I view as science. I love that. I love the media because it works me up and turns me into an idiot. But I'll tell you what. All of the experts, that you can read all sides from all the experts. They all say something different. And none of them have been right. And so we'll choose our expert according to what we want to read and what we want to believe, or what our hearts already believed, and we looked and we found the expert that agrees with us. That guy is a smart guy. Here, let me do this for you guys for a second. All right, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And you know, this is, I'm telling you, this is where I am and in my heart, and I don't and I won't. You know I won't. I won't. I'll stop myself. But in my heart, I want vengeance on people. I want people to suffer their idiocy. I want them to get, you know, not hurt, but maybe so that they understand and they feel like a fool for the stupid things they said. And God says, what are you doing that? Why is your heart there? Well, and maybe because I'm like Jonah. Maybe I think that they're really bad people and you're going to be nice to them. I'm afraid if I don't judge them, that you know, you're going to let them go. They got to get something that they deserve. God says, leave it alone. Leave it alone. God is going to judge perfectly at the end of all things. And he will judge within. And we see his little judgments here and there throughout history. But it's his job. Stop it. And again, like I said, I don't believe anybody here would go out and say, that's it, I'm going to go have to murder that guy. But we murder them in our hearts. Not your job. Not my job. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. Oh, gosh. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. That's from Proverbs chapter 25. That's, you know, that's a tough one. We could talk all day about what that heaps of coals of fires and stuff, what that means. But I'm not here to talk about that. What I am here to talk about is if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Who hates you? Who's been coming at you? Do something nice for that person. Here's the hard one. And don't demand your way, but just do something nice. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I believe the church, not, again, this is a quiz. I don't know how y'all doing. But again, I've talked to some people, I've talked to other pastors, and a lot of us are having the same kind of experience. And that is, you know, we've been divided. We're holding our ground on many things that are just not worthy to be divided between brother and sister over. In fact, it's kind of embarrassing. Look at this. We made it to chapter 13. What do you think? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Well, do what's good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Okay, now, this is a great four verses for you and I to look out at the world today at all the easy targets we can throw this at. How amazing it is that these people who want justice, who call themselves the moral absolute, are killing people, looting businesses, destroying property against the law. God gave the laws and he gave us cops. He gave us authorities. He gave us kings. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel said that he places kings, he removes kings. Proverbs 21:1, he knows the hearts of the kings and he turns their hearts like the rivers of water. And here it says that the authority is placed there by God. And again, easy targets. Man, yeah, that's it. Okay, this wasn't written to them. Do you realize this wasn't written to unbelievers? It's talking to you and me. Now, on a practical level, just everyday life, this just means be a good citizen. And don't hate authority. God placed the authority there for our protection, for our good. You know, he goes on, go ahead and skip down to verse 7. Render therefore their due, taxes to whom taxes, custom to custom, fear to fear, honor to whom honor. Hey, look. My heart struggles with our governor. Paul wrote this, and I believe it was Caesar Nero who was the king at the time. Maybe he wasn't as bad as Governor Newsom. I don't know. I think Nero could win a contest for one of the most wicked leaders that's ever existed. It even reads that he had just gone insane. But he was ruling and reigning through his insanity. He's the one that blamed the Christians. Rome burns down, and the next thing you know, he's burning up Christians. And what does Paul have the audacity to say? God put him there. Just be a good citizen. I've got, and I know we're going to argue on either side of this issue. But we have the Constitution of the United States, and then we have leaders who are not recognizing that at all in the decisions they're making. So, I know some of y'all looking at this and say, I'm obeying the Constitution, but I'm not going to obey that guy. I get it. But I am still one of those guys that if the law prevents us from preaching the gospel and making disciples, then I got to do what they say. No matter how stupid it is. And in my heart, it's stupid. That's my heart. Some of y'all think it's great. And you know what, man? I'm good with that. Because we've got bigger fish to fry in this world than what we think about our leaders and what a good citizen looks like. Again, Newsom said everybody's got to wear a mask now everywhere you go. Well, I looked at the whole order. Nothing's changed for us at all. If, you know, you're outside, no mask. Don't worry about it. It says if you're 6 feet away from something, don't worry about it. It doesn't read like that, but when you read it, you go, hey, this isn't saying we got to wear a mask in our sleep. So just read it. You'll find out. It's like, oh, the headline is much heavier than the content. And, anyway, you know, Nello's, the liquor store, my favorite place. It was a joke. Hey, no, I mean, it's funny, you know, oh, I got a bowling alley. Turn it into a church right across the street from the liquor store. Glory to God. He was, I'm going to say too much. I'm not going to say it. But anyway, he was way more worried about us than I was worried about him. He said, what are you going to do? Are you going to try to get us out of here because you're a church? I go, oh, boy, you watching too much TV, bro. But anyway, I got to get my sandwiches and my little energy bars over there. Need my stuff. And it says on there, you can't come in unless you put a mask on. Now, I can be a jerk in the name of the Constitution. Or I can just do it and say, you know, and in my heart, just roll my eyes. But if I just do it, then it's going to cause a lot less trouble. And I think that that's a part of just doing the right thing here. And again, you may see it differently. You think you're going to lead more people to the Lord by walking in without it and demanding that you should be able to. But you and I have been called to glorify Christ, not to glorify the Constitution. A lot of Christians are Americans first and Christians second. My citizenship is in heaven. Caesar would have all kinds of weird messed up laws. As you well know, as Jesus even said, if somebody asks you to go 1 mile, go with him two. What do you mean go with 1 mile? There was a law that if a Roman soldier tapped you on the shoulder, then you were required by Roman law to carry his luggage for him and walk 1 mile with him. No matter what direction you were going, no matter what, nothing. He taps you, you carry. Now, a lot of us would say, like heck I'm doing that. That's nonsense. That's a stupid law. And it was. It was manipulative. It was oppressive. It was wrong. It was stupid. And Jesus has the audacity to say, oh yeah, if he taps you on the shoulder to go 1 mile, and I'm sure they're listening going, yeah, then we turn around and sock him in the gut, right? He goes, no, you go 2 miles. Blow their mind. Blow their mind, because if you're following me, you're different. You're different. And against every ounce of my nature, I'm teaching this. You guys have no idea how within me, in this sinful man, that I want to defy every order for the sake of defying the order, because I think this is ridiculous. I look at my Father in heaven, and I say, what do you think of this? How does this honor you and glorify you? And I know some of you think, because this is one of my thoughts, because I'm a pride monster. Now look, if I wear a mask, that means people are going to think that I agree with all of this. So, what's that have to do with your relationship with the Lord? Well, I want to tell them the truth. Yeah, you know what? Take that opportunity every now and then. Take that opportunity, but in love. And just know that we have all kinds of different people in this world who think different things about this. But the main thing is that you and I are to be shining light. And back to the thing is, it's like this is short. Time is short. And if we're not shining light, but rather more interested in standing for our stupid rights, I'm sorry. I never apologize from the pulpit, but I think I need to apologize to you right now, because I'm yelling at me. And it may not apply to you. I can't read this stuff and then, I can't read this stuff and then justify myself for my attitudes. Father's Day. It's his life. It's his ways. And people like you and me who struggle with his ways because we like our ways. But our ways don't get us anywhere. And it certainly is not going to get anybody saved. We're to preach the gospel and become more and more like Christ. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Wrath. And I tell you what, that, you know, I do the right stuff in town. I will, and I do, and I have. But really, the only reason I do it, and I want to have this big old sign over my head, so the only reason I'm doing this is so I don't get in trouble. That's the wrath part. But the next part is for conscience' sake. I need to do this because it's the right thing. Not because, you know, and again, this has, everybody's got a different view on how this is helping and what value all this has. But it's right to do, even though it may feel like the Roman soldier tapping you on the shoulder. And it speaks of our conscience before God. God, how am I doing with this? Guys, I want you to hang with me because I am going to get through this, okay? For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. I love this. Taxes. They are God's ministers. The IRS? God's ministers? Hey, don't forget, you go back all the way in the Old Testament and you see people like Nebuchadnezzar, and God calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. But here he says, no, they're God's ministers. So you render the due to who you do, the honor, the, all the stuff. We live in this world. We are living on planet Earth, but we our citizenship is somewhere else. If I go to England and demand that because they drive on the left, wrong side of the road, which side do they drive on? The left side, right side, opposite of us. They drive on the other side of the road. Me, as an American citizen, like, you know how dumb this is? I'm an American. I'm going to drive on the side of the road that is the correct side of the road to drive on. We see a lot of times as citizens of heaven, we think that we're not supposed to follow the laws of the place we're in right now. But we're supposed to be good visitors. So in the Navy, man, we've been out on that ship for a long time, and we pull into port, and half the sailors run out there, and they get drunker than anything. They get a couple tattoos. They don't remember the next day. They go, yeah, whoa, that's nice. But and they go out and do a lot of very, very stupid things. And what does that do? It gives the country that we go to a very negative view of the United States and of sailors. And so it is when us Christians just want to do it our way without obeying the laws, then it really does make Christians look like a bunch of dopes. Just saying. Again, this is against my sinful nature. I just want you to know that. This is against my nature. I'm here to teach the Bible, not to teach Kevin 101. Oh, great. Wouldn't that be great? No. As the Bible teaches me, I got to bring it to you. But anyway, and you remember how Jesus even told him, hey, you know, we're supposed to pay taxes to Caesar. Hey, what's the deal with Caesar? He goes, show me the coin. It's got Caesar's name on it. You know what? Give Caesar his stuff. Give him his stuff. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And so that's what we do here. And just because you pay taxes to a wicked government, which Caesar's government was worse than ours, it doesn't mean you agree with the government. Very important. It doesn't mean you agree. That does not mean you agree. It just means you're doing what you're supposed to do. So you don't have to agree with some of this stuff just to do what we're supposed to do. Some of you are getting bugged. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love one another. Can we do that? Can we love one another? Care for one another. You disagree with the brother, it's okay. You know, and that disagreement might be a matter of your opinion. But if it is a matter of the Word of God, then you need to put your arm around them and, you know, talk with them in love. Say, hey, let's get this right. But you know, it's all about love, and it's all about how we do that here, starting here, starting here. And also you guys on the internet. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Amen? Yeah. Now we see it. Didn't take it so seriously 10 years ago. But now we're seeing it. Well, how could Paul say that back then? Because it's true. Because every day you live, that's one day closer to the Lord. So it's still true then. It was true then. It's true now. But we can see it all around us. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The works of darkness within the church will be found in our attitudes that we have learned from the media. That is anger, hatred, fear, division, self-righteousness. Those are the works of darkness. They don't belong here. They don't belong here. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The lust of the flesh is powerful. I have learned that probably more in the frustration of these last few months. Personally, the lust of the flesh is powerful. But the Holy Spirit is more powerful, but God's not going to force us to choose the Spirit. Look, Christians, we've just taken a quiz. I don't know how you're doing. Lay this out honestly before the Lord, please. Please, we have to. You know, not just our life depends upon it. What about the lives of others? What about the lives of those who are opposed to Jesus Christ, who are destined for hell? What about those people? The Lord has given all Christians a much higher calling than to fight on a horizontal level regarding the things that go on in this country. We're to love one another first and foremost, which is already very weird. Not our nature, but it is God's nature. And we're to love those who persecute us. That is God's nature. We are to bless those who curse us. That is God's nature. And we are not to be in division, thinking of ourselves better than anybody else in any form or fashion. Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He submitted himself to the cross. We have an amazing example in Jesus Christ, and may each one of us, Christians, please, please, may we submit ourselves to the cross. That we would give ourselves up and be more interested in holiness than we are our own rights as Americans. If you struggle with this whole message today, I want to encourage you to do what I've been doing for the last 3 days, 4 days. I've been reading this every day. And like penicillin, I think I need to take the whole bottle. I need to read it again later today, and I need to read it again tomorrow. Until I understand it. Because this is not my life anymore. It's God's life. Next week we'll do Jude. And I just had to share all that stuff with you. Lord, may we rethink our relationship with you. Thank you for being so gracious to us. Lord, how much of us you know that is so not of you, and yet we think we're doing real good. And yet you're so patient, and your grace is the same. We still belong to you. Our name's written in heaven. How amazing it is for all of the things and all the inconsistencies of our own thinking and all of that, Lord. And God, you are gracious. Lord, I can't get through those two chapters without wanting to wiggle out of it. Thank you so much that you demonstrated perfect love at the cross, and you continue to demonstrate perfect love for us. I want to pray for this town. I want to pray for those who have demonstrated such hatred toward you and toward us. Ask you to give them life, to love them. Perhaps we might bump into them and that you could love them through us. And Lord, for every Christian we bump into, whatever we regard regarding the media and the government and all of the Black Lives Matter, regardless of what we believe, Lord, may we love. May you pour love through us in our disagreements. Lord, thank you that you know all things, and we're still learning. May we be in learning mode. And thanks for the test today. Pray in Jesus' name.